And Father God, we thank you for the wonderful cross that, God, that you gave your whole entire life from the time that you were sitting at the throne of grace next to your Father, and your Father said that there is no other way. Because I love my children so much, I'm going to end up asking you to give up your life so that we can all be together someday in paradise. There is no other way. There's been no other way. This is the only way, the truth, and the life is by going through Jesus Christ, through the cross, so that we can each choose to have him or choose to go our own way. And so we thank you for the wonderful cross. We thank you for what it means to each and every one of us. And I pray that today, that God, that as you open up your book, as we learn from your scriptures and learn from what the ancient book has told us, I pray that, God, it will still be relevant in the hearts and the minds today. We love you and we thank you so much. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. For those that are visiting with us, thank you so much for making Living Hope your place of worship this morning. We are excited that you're here and excited that we can open up God's Word and be able to share, I think, an important message for each and every single one of us today. Because it's something that we're all going to be able to relate to. And I want to start off by reading the verse of the week, and then we'll get into it. It comes from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It says this, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates, or it will be the gods of the Amorites," meaning the Canaan people, "in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family," say it with me, church, "we will serve the Lord." You know, I started a series about a month ago and opening it up to the congregation's choice of the things that you guys would like maybe for me to teach on and to share topics or to share certain stories or scriptures. And I spent a couple weeks talking about heaven. That was a big one that people really were interested in knowing more about, and what that looked like, and how do you get there, and what do you do when you do get there, and a lot of unknowns, but a lot of things that are actually laid out in scriptures. And then I also received another one that came across that many people had shared, that, you know, in terms of the family and what the family is supposed to look like today, and especially when we see something like yesterday and this the tragedies, and we see the things that have gone on each and every year, over and over and over, just the heartaches and the pain that so many families are having to deal with, and it's just it can't be more relevant to be talking about this particular subject today. So it's definitely a subject that I can relate to, because talking about family, I have a family. I grew up with a family of six. I have a family of four. And as far as I'm concerned, my kids can stay with me forever, and that we can just call it that. I bought them a dog, so they don't really need to go any beyond that. You know, my daughter may not like that. My son may not like that. But I am content with just keeping them just with us. The generations have to keep moving. The family has to keep moving on. And one of the things that I know as parents and grandparents and great-great-grandparents is that there's no doubt in my mind that I know without a shadow of a doubt that we really truly want the very best for our kids, right? We can say an amen on that. I don't think there's anyone in here that probably does not want their loved ones and their children and their grandchildren and their cousins and people that they love very dearly, they don't want them to go into a world probably not built up, not encouraged, not ready, not prepared for what the world has to throw at them each and every single day. And so this is something that I believe that without a doubt, no matter where you are in your state of your life right now, you can make a difference for the young generations and for our own generations, because the young generations is watching every single thing that you're doing right now, older people. Every single thing, all of our actions, everything that comes out of our mouth, everything that we do, how we live our lives, the families that we want to model and emulate someday, we have people that are watching that. And what goes on behind closed doors, and you lock it and you seal it, maybe it's unknown to people, and maybe people can assume what is going on. And then when you're here, everything looks really great, but when you're going on in the actual household, maybe it's not really all what it needs to be. And you know what? No one is exempt from this. Not a single family, including my family. When I write my sermons, remember, I'm writing to myself first, and then hopefully you'll be able to relate to some of the things that I share with you, okay? So one of the things I just want to share is that I believe that the family, that there is no greater institution, nothing, nothing comes close. There's no greater institution in the world than the family household. Nothing comes close to it. God wants our institution of a family to be the number one thing that we're seeking, because if it starts off in the home, then it will trickle to our communities, it will trickle to our schools, it will trickle to our businesses, it will trickle into our governments, it will trickle to every other aspect, but it all starts into the homes. And the reason why we see the things that we see so often in life is because of what is actually decayed inside of the house and personally within our own selves. It's just the way it is. A person doesn't go and do the things that they're doing unless there is decay within the self or within the home. It doesn't just happen. Those are learned behaviors. You don't just wake up and you go and kill 20-something people. You've been learning this. You've been allowing things to go on in your life that has allowed those things to deepen and darken in the heart, in the pit of hell of your soul. And that is what's happening with so many things. And it's an extreme situation, but let me tell you, just from smaller type of things, we can become very, very tainted, and we can become very, very tolerant in the things that we do. And because of that, it will affect our spiritual life, and it will affect the generations to come. Probably the greatest Christian expert, and I'm going to say Christian expert on families, today and during our era, there's no one that's probably come close in terms of actually making it their mission, making it their life, making it their master, and really trying to help families. Probably that more of than Dr. James Dobson. Many of you guys who are familiar with Focus on the Family Ministry. And this is what he said. Society can be no more stable than the foundation of individual family units upon which it rests. Our government, our institution, our schools, our churches, indeed, are a way of life, are dependent on the healthy marriages and the loyalty to the vulnerable little children around our feet. Where did he get this? Why would he make a statement? Why would he make a quote like this? Because he takes it from a guy by the name of Solomon, King David's own son. In Psalms 127:1, it says this. Solomon reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder's labor is in vain. This Greek word, in vain, literally means with no purpose. The methods are useless. It's an unrealistic way to even try to build your home unless you have Jesus Christ in the center of your whole entire family unit. And if it's not there, you can't. It's all in vain. What you're building is absolutely useless. We've talked about it before. You're building on sinking sand where wind and rain will destroy it like a hurricane. If it's not built on the principles of Christ, you don't have it. Why? Because Petra, the rock, it's built on rock. It's built on Christ, the cornerstone of each one of our own lives and each one of our own families. Without it, you don't have it. And this is why a lot of families will look to other Christians and say, how are you getting through your storms? Because we are going through the exact same thing. And just like the parable says, how are you able to hold up? And yet I am totally in despair and destroyed. And our answer is what? It's only because of Christ. I'm not saying I'm not hurting. I'm not saying I'm not going through pain. I'm not saying that my house is not just as destroyed as yours. I'm just saying that I'm getting to get through it, and I'm not going to get helpless and hopeless because I have Christ with me. We all have troubles. Take heart, but overcome. But I have overcome the world. There is a reason why he gave this illustration. There's a reason why he gave this parable, is because each and every single one of us are going to go through storms. And it's going to be looked at, because are you one that is going to be looked at as the Christian home, or are you going to be one that's going to be looked at as just a secular home like every other world and every other family that's going down? I mean, drive down the neighborhoods. Unless you go inside and you meet the people and you spend time with the people, you don't know which one is going on. You don't know what's happening behind closed doors. You don't know if that's a godly home. You don't know if it's a secular home. You don't know who's going through what until you get to know them. And the same goes in for our church. We have to spend time with each other. We have to get to know each other to be able to sense where these people and where each and every one of us are. So Solomon points out that the work of a man and a woman, even if you are a woman that's running your single home, or you're a man that's running a single home, God has placed you in that environment to be a godly representative in that home. Things happen in life, right? Things happen. But don't give up. God can still use and will use you, because you may do a better job than 90% of the people that are married out there that are not on the same page. If you're a Christian woman, if you're a Christian man, even raising your own kids, things happen. You do the best, but you don't do it in vain. You don't do it without Jesus Christ. Where did he get this? It's really interesting. This passage from Psalms here, talking literally, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder's labor is in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. There is actually, it's pretty, actually really, really cool. A Latin motto was said about this verse, that without the Lord, frustration. Literally, Edinburgh in Scotland bases their whole entire country, based their whole entire seal, puts the stamp of approval and said, without Jesus Christ, our country is useless. And so they're willing to put this on their seal of their flag. They're willing to put this seal on their money. They're willing to put this seal on their formal documents. Without Christ, you have frustration. We did the exact same thing in America. We put and said, in God we trust. We put it on our money. We put it all over our government official stuff, our documents. In God we trust. But do we really trust him as our Lord and Savior? See, you can, a lot of times you can talk about God, but until you talk about Christ, there's a different image. A lot of people will respect the whole idea of God, but you throw Jesus Christ in here. What Scotland Edinburgh did, it says, without Jesus Christ, frustration. We haven't even got to that point yet. And that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we have in our own family, we have placed the seal in our own life. Have you placed the seal of Jesus Christ in your own life before you can even pass it down to your own children, before you can even share that with your parents and your grandparents? We have to have that seal within each one of us. Turn with me really quick to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to go back to the very beginning in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to see why Joshua made this point. Why does Joshua in 24:15, when I said this verse of the week, this powerful verse of the week, where did he get this? Where did he get this idea? Where did he get this charge? Where did he get this encouragement? Where did he get this mission of his life? And we got to go back from the very beginning. If you're not familiar with who Joshua is, then I'm going to share really quick through this scripture. It's going to be very blatant on who he is and what his mission is and what our mission should be also. Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, "Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you now, Joshua, to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land, and I am giving them. I promise you," watch this promise, "I promise you that what I promised Moses, wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you from Negev, with the wilderness of the south and the Lebanon of the mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east and the Mediterranean the sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites." Now I want you to watch this, guys. Verse 5. "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live." There's some encouragement. "For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." How does that make everybody feel right now? I mean, when you got a promise like this, and let me tell you, this promise is for every single believer. I am not going to abandon you. This mission, this encouragement that was given to Moses is the same thing that was given to Joshua, is the same mission he's given to us today. Now watch this other encouragement. Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous." There's a responsibility on our part. We got to be willing to step out in faith and trust him. "You be strong, you be courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to the ancestors I would give them." Watch this again. "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left." Man, that alone, a simple instruction, a major command, yet how hard is it for us to do? Do not deviate, Joshua. Do not deviate, Moses. Don't go your way. Don't go that way. I'm telling you the way that I want you to go. "Then you will be successful in everything that you do." If you don't what? Go that way and you don't go this way. Don't deviate from my plan. "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do." This is my command. Here we see it a third time. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is awesome to know that no matter what we are dealing with, we have the Lord that can be with us. But he's given us simple instructions. He's given us, and it's not easy. It's a journey. It wasn't easy for Moses. It's not going to be easy for Joshua. And it won't be easy for us today. The ancient book of this time is still relevant today in realizing that we are still need to honor to what he's asked us to do, to stay with him, to be focused on him, to accept him, to make him part of our life, to choose him. We have to decide to choose him or we have to decide not to choose him. The verse of the week. God is not going to force your hand. If you want him to force your hand, he could. You wouldn't like it. He's not in the business of forcing your hand to do anything you don't want to do. You have a choice. Choose the other gods, choose yourself, or you can say, "I choose you, Lord. I choose to be with you." Because without you, as Mike said, I'd rather go through whatever I got to go through and still have God than go through whatever I got to go through and not have him. In the Old Testament, the word house is actually referred to as the family unit. So anytime you see the word house, it's talking about the family, where we are as a family unit. And back in the Old Testament time, in the Jewish times, and even the Gentile time, but they would hold family so true, so dear, so, I mean, it was the institution of all institutions. And we have just little bit said that family is not as important. My way is more important than the family way. And this is why probably Dr. James Dobson came what he did over 50 years ago, is to create that we got to go back to the way it used to be. We got to go back to the roots of how it was. People literally can run cities. People can run churches. People can run businesses better than they can run their own personal families. Have you seen that to be true? I have. I've watched a two-year-old have more control over family than two parents with degrees. A two-year-old running a family. It's crazy. I've seen literally teenagers wreck a house because they want their own agenda and they want their own way. And the parents have allowed them to get away with whatever they want and become more tolerant and tolerant and tolerant until they finally ask the question, what the heck happened? It's too late. To some degree, until God is taken because they become prodigal. And just like we know about the prodigal son, you may have to let them go play in the pigs. And then they will come back. But you know what? Stand outside and wait for them. And you pray for them. But I am telling you, our world is getting like that more and more and more. I've seen dogs treated better than spouses. I've seen dogs allowed in the bed and the parent and the spouse not allowed in the bed. We're getting to a place. Trust me. I mean, literally, I'm not making this up. You should hear some of my counseling things. I love my dog more than I love my husband. I love my dog more. I mean, seriously. I'll feed my dog before I'll make dinner for my wife or husband or what. You know, I've heard it. What's happened? It's crazy. You know, there's top 10 roadblocks that Christian counselors are saying to destroying the family unit. And let me just tell you, these are not even the big ones. But these top 10 right now are literally ruining families every single day. Just a lack of communication, number one, in the marriage. Not talking to each other. Men and women going to their own places and then coming in for dinner, looking at each other at first cafeteria, and then all of a sudden they're done. Or they got their phones out and they haven't communicated. Or they may just even just text each other while they're sitting in front of each other. It's crazy. The families don't talk anymore. When was the last time that you've heard of a family talk just in the living room and having a meeting? We have meetings in my family. I mean, hey, everybody come and sit down in the thing. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't, everybody's like, oh. I'm not saying that happens, but I am saying that it does happen. Why? Because I want to be able to have a family thing, or my wife wants to have a family thing. But sometimes, you know what? We've allowed them to make some of the most important decisions in our life. If it wasn't for my kids, I would not be here today, because it was my kids that made the final decision if I should be pastor of this church. I value their opinions. I value their hearts because they're walking with Christ and they are allowing them, because I knew that I would be making an impact in their life. And so I gave them and said, what do you think the Lord is speaking to you? Are you okay? But what if I never sit down in the living room that many years ago and said, 5 years ago, are you okay with me taking the job as a pastor? They received value 5 years ago. Do we do that with our own kids? Do we place that value? And I know there's just this discretion with age and everything, but you got to know your kids and you got to know your parents. Poor financial management is the norm, is going into debt. Why? So we can keep up with all of our neighbors that we don't know. Anger and bitterness. If there's anger and bitterness going on in the home or with friendships and stuff like that, not forgiving each other, being judgmental, that is destroying families. Lack of just this godly love, this sacrifice, and this commitment to really, truly to pursue people in love. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, I'm not going to spend time with them. Why? Well, because they don't look like me, they don't smell like me, they don't act like me. I would never invite them over to dinner because we don't have anything in common. How would you know? You never asked. You never talked to them to know if you have anything in common. We may be surprised as a church family. We automatically sometimes distance ourselves before people, before we even ask, before we even get to know. You know how many relationships that we are lacking right now because we become so into ourselves and we don't even ask, we don't even let people in our homes? It's something that we need to look at. Another thing that's really affecting is extramarital affairs. The marriages, they're not solid. They're not trustworthy. We've broken wedges, and I'm not saying that things can't get repaired, because they can. It happens every single day. But trust needs to be taking place, and the earning of the trust needs to be even more so each and every day with communication and love. Meddling, number six, meddling or oversensitive in-laws. You ever had any in-laws getting into your marriage? Yeah, I heard maybe some amens. Well, can I just give you some counseling advice? Don't do it. If you are an in-law or an outlaw, okay, don't get into somebody else's marriage unless you've been invited in, and you probably want the other people included into it, because they're going to get mad at you, okay? And it'll turn out to be an old Western shooting, all right? You got to watch out. In-laws should not be interfering in any marriage whatsoever. It is... They left you, like the Bible says, and they are creating their own family. I'm not saying that don't seek advice, not to go get help, go whatever, but don't interfere until you've been asked, okay? Because it will save yourself a whole lot of problems. Marrying the opposite sex or religious conflicts. Hey, I'll marry this guy because he's hot. I'll marry this guy because he's this. I'll marry this guy because he's rich. I'll marry this guy because I'll marry this woman because of this. Opposites do not attract. It's a lie from Satan. It's a lie. It's an immature high school game. It's not an appropriate thing that you say, I should want to be with this person for the rest of my life, because after the first year, you'll be scratching so hard, you won't even get to the seven-year itch. You'll be wanting to get out of the marriage. You'll be wanting to get out of the relationship because you're so extremes. Opposites is not what you need to do. You need to find someone that you are in common with. That if you're seeking this way with God and they're seeking this way with God, then guess what you're doing? You're drawing closer to each other. But if that person's going this way and this person is going all whatever way, you're nowhere near God and you're nowhere near each other. And that's why it's where it is right now. We have to watch that. Lack of intimacy, child-rearing issues, not being on the same page. When you're having children, you got to be on the same page. You got to be at least talking about things. And then the last one is household mismanagement issue. Is anyone ever just busy? Work, school, running kids everywhere, doing this, doing that. And before you know it, it's 9:30 at night, and you're like, what in the world have I even done today? And you haven't spent any time with yourself. You haven't spent any time with God. All you've done is just blown out. Well, all you did was just emptied your cup. How are you going to fill it? And I'm hoping I don't get thirsty. How are we going to fill it? We have to be willing to find something that can fill our cup again. Because once it's empty, man, it's just thrown away. I'll clean that up later. Here's what's heartbreaking, and I'm going to get through this, guys, is that, let me tell you, the divorce rate among Christians and non-Christians is the exact same. It's no different. And matter of fact, if you walked into any home, you would not know, most likely, unless you spend more than probably an hour to 2 hours, if it's even a Christian home or a secular home. There are people that I go into that they tell me that they're Christians. I know that they're Christians, but the things that are out of their mouth, the way that they present their house, it's not according to anything that even looks remotely biblical or good. And that is a shame. And that's why they close the door and lock the things and no one's allowed to come in. Should Jesus be making a difference in our marriages? Absolutely. In our child rearing? Absolutely. How our kids should be honoring to our parents? If you're not honoring teenagers, if you're not in children, if they're not honoring to your parents, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with your heart. And if parents are doing something that's unbiblical, then let it be known. But other than that, you honor your parents to what they say. Satan has filled this world with so many temptations that he's literally sitting back just laughing his head off at us. He's laughing his head off watching all these families ruined yesterday. And we need to do something about that. We have to be praying. We have to make sure that what we can control is ourselves. I can't control what happened yesterday, but I sure as heck can control what's going on today in my house. And that's what all I can do. And all I can do is set the best example is when I go teach and sit and talk and share. But we have got to go back into our house and say, enough is enough. We have to make the change in our own homes. You got to make up a change. You got to decide which one are you going to follow. And if you're following Christ, amen, that's awesome. Keep going. And if you're not, if you're on the fence, then that means we got to make that change, because I'm telling you, he has something about it. Look back at verse 1, 7 and 8. Look what he said. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do. Study this book. Meditate on this book. Man, take this $85, $50, $20 bike, go to the hotel and steal it. It's there for you to take. The Gideons will free, they will put it back, I promise you, because nobody's taking them. They don't care. They want you to steal this book because it's the most important book in your life. We don't want you to deviate from it. They want you to take it. God wants you to take it. It's probably the only time he wants you to steal anything. And put it in your heart and meditate on it day and night. I promise you, he'll be okay with it. At least I hope. I might have spoke too much. I don't know. Let's stand up for him. He said, you got to make a choice. You want the gods in your life? You want the gods to compete? You want the gods to complete you? You want them to compete with you? You want them to complete you? Then go that way. See how well it works out for you. Or do you want to go with me? You don't have to compete with me. But I sure will fill your cup. God spoke this to me on my mind. The greatest threat to our world is not from our world, but instead the spiritual decay from within ourselves. The lie from Satan in our world is to say that the family unit is old-fashioned. Genesis 4, when he created, it was a long time ago. Joshua, Moses, this book, 2,000 years ago. I'll take old fashioned any given day over new fashion. New fashion, guys, is not working. What God has said in his book from Genesis chapter 4, take the old fashioned, take the ancient book, and let that God change our life. James Dobson also said, a child identifies his parents with God. Let me say this again. A child identifies his parents with God, whether or not the adults want that role or not. You got it. Most children see God the way that their parent, they perceive their earthly fathers. That means my kids are looking at me as a child. They've been looking at me for years. They've been looking at my wife for years. How are you looking at your parents? That struck me. That struck me to my core. Dr. Dean Hahn wrote this, the footsteps a child follows are most likely to be the ones his parents thought they covered up. We covering up anything? Or are we transparent where we're walking? Are we transparent how we're living? Because I'm going to tell you, if the footsteps a child follows are most likely to be the ones his parents thought they'd covered up, we are in trouble. Why are we covering them up? We don't want our children to see where we're really walking, really how we're walking. Trust me, they're watching. And I want you to understand that we are being critiqued every single day. Whether you want to be critiqued or not, you're being critiqued. And I don't care if you're a child, if you're a youth, if you are whatever, you're being evaluated and you're being critiqued. I'm being critiqued right now and evaluated. and so are you. God has his eyes on you because you had your eyes on him. Isn't that cool? He never left you. He's never going to forsake you. He has his eyes on you because you have your eyes on him. We must be cautious and we must be intentional with our walk with the Lord. If we're not setting a godly example, then we're not setting any example at all. I want to close with this. Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15 says this, "Choose today who you want to serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live?" You see the freedom in that? You see the liberty in that? God says, go ahead and choose. Go ahead and choose. I'm not going to force your hand. He didn't do it then. He's not going to do it now. We have to know what our mission is. So let me ask you, what is your mission? Is your mission to serve him? Is your mission to say yes to him? Or do you want to continue to say, let's see what else is out there? He says, go ahead. It's your choice. I'm not going to force your hand. You decide what mission. You decide if you want to pick up where Joshua left off and where Moses left off. You decide. And the second thing I want to say is this. When you know who you're and what your mission is about, then you'll know who your master is. Once you know what your mission is, then you will know who your master is. So, is your master the gods? Is it yourself? Is it doing it your own way? Let it be that then. Or is your master going to be the Lord Savior? I love what Matthew 6:24 says. You cannot worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of the one feeds contempt from the other. It's our choice. Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Say it with me, church. But as for me and my... Can we say that again? But as for me and my what? We will serve the Lord. Let that be our prayer today. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day that we can come before you and bow our hearts and just open your word to be able to see what you have to show us today. Running a family is the hardest job any parent will ever have to do. Our grandparent or great-grandparent that takes even more of the roles that if the parents are not around. And I pray that, God, that as we look at your scriptures today, I pray that maybe that we already chose you, that this is just a reminder for us just to keep doing what we're doing. So many of us in this church, I know, is walking so closely with the God, with you, God, and I'm just so encouraged by that. And I get excited about that, and I'm actually watching and emulating my own life on how so many people are doing it the right way. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you so much for so many unbelievable church family members here that inspire me to be better. And I know that maybe there's some families here today that maybe are just struggling a little bit. Maybe they're just... You feel like their lives are in knots, and maybe those 10 things I talked about, it seems like it's just a bunch of cords all tangled up. I pray that, God, that we can in your word, you use this Greek word, this hupomia, and the meaning in patience and endurance, and to keeping on and not to give up. I pray that, God, that we will keep that patience and understanding that there are some things that's just going to be a process. I wish that we could all just go to bed and wake up and everything would be always all okay. And it's just not reality. But here's the deal. You gave us instructions in Joshua 1 to do things the right way, to not to deviate from your plan. So I pray that, God, if anyone is deviating from your plan, going left, going right, going every other direction except with you, I pray that it stops. I pray that they will find you today. They will bring you in and say, from now on in my household, we will serve the Lord. And it's in your name we pray during this time. Amen.